Good morning, church. We're so glad that you're with us. Welcome, welcome to Living Word United Methodist Church. My name is Michael McIntyre. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm happy to be with you today. This is one of those days that we only get to celebrate, like, I think it's once every 6 years because of a leap year, because normally this Sunday would be the first Sunday in Advent, but because of the calendar, how it works out, is Christmas Eve is actually in Advent, and so we get one extra weekend before Advent starts. And that's always been celebrated as St. Andrew's Day, St. Andrew's Sunday. So we're going to celebrate that today, which means we're going to be talking a lot about Andrew, the disciple of Jesus. And here's the thing. What we're going to find out is that Andrew just doesn't get mentioned very much in the Bible. He's just not one of the headliners. He doesn't seem to ever want the spotlight. And yet, here's the thing, every single time that Andrew is mentioned, other than just being in the list of the 12, every single time he's mentioned, he's doing one thing, always doing the same thing. He's taking someone who doesn't know Jesus to meet Jesus every time. He's taking someone who doesn't know Jesus and helping them to meet Jesus, to get to know Jesus. That's why Billy Graham always celebrated St. Andrew. He's kind of the patron saint of evangelism, if you will. And today we're going to be looking at a story of how, in reality, we wouldn't know anything about the great St. Peter if it wasn't for Andrew. Because Andrew was the one who introduced a man by the name of Simon to Jesus. And Simon became a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus renamed him Peter. And we're going to be looking at John's Gospel today, the first chapter, and we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 42. And this is a very familiar words to you, I know that. So listen afresh and anew, and hear this as if you're hearing it for the first time. So John 1, 35 to 42. The following day, John, and here when he's referring to John, he's talking about John the Baptist. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Friends, long before the tragedy of September 11th, the head of security of the Morgan Stanley Bank became convinced that the World Trade Center was going to be attacked. He became so convinced that he developed an evacuation plan for the bank. Now, the bank's offices were situated up high on the South Tower of the World Trade Center. And this man's name was Rick Rascorla. And Rascorla was absolutely convinced that Osama bin Laden was going to use jet planes as missiles to fly into the World Trade Center to destroy it. And as you can imagine, when he shared this with people, they thought he was a crackpot. Some literally thought he was insane. Even his employees in Morgan Stanley Bank just belittled him and definitely did not appreciate his evacuation plan because they thought it was complete nonsense. Well, on September 11th, 2001, American Airlines Flight 11 hit the World Trade Center Tower 1 at 8:46 a.m. Rick Rascorla jumped into action, completely ignored the building's officials' advice, which was to stay put, and he put into place his evacuation plan. And so 2,800 employees of Morgan Stanley Bank started to file out of the World Trade Center. They started 20 floors up. And Rescorla reminded everyone to be proud to be an American. Everyone is going to be talking about you tomorrow. And he sang God Bless America and other patriotic tunes over a bullhorn as the people were leaving to keep them calm. This is an actual photo of him in the World Trade Center that day. Rescorla had almost all of Morgan Stanley's 2,800 employees safely out of the building by the time United Airlines Flight 175 hit the tower at 9:07 a.m. And he himself, having reached safety, he returned to the building to try to help those who were still inside. He was last seen heading up the stairs around the 10th floor of the collapsing World Trade Center. And his remains were never recovered. But as a result of Rescorla's actions, only 6 of Morgan Stanley's 2,800 employees perished. 6. And get this, 4 of them were Rescorla and his team who went back in to try to save others. So in other words, only 2 of 2,800 people were killed because Rick Rescorla's heart cared so much that he knew the people were worth saving. And friends, we use this word way too loosely, right? Somebody is like a semi-nice person, and we say, oh, they're a hero. But I'm telling you, Rick Rescorla, in every sense of the word, is a hero. And since 9/11, a memorial stone was erected in his hometown of Hale, Cornwall, to commemorate his life and the sacrifice he made to save almost 3,000 people, 3,000 people that day. I believe that Rick Rescorla demonstrated what Jesus had in mind when he talked about putting others first, that love needs to come first, that love rules. Jesus had this attitude about sharing with others so that they could be saved, and Jesus asked us as his followers to have this same attitude. And the Bible reminds us, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Friends, I believe that the church is being called to have a Rick Rescorla attitude. You see, Rick understood that there was imminent danger, and it didn't matter that the rest of the people didn't. It didn't matter that they all thought he was a whack job. It didn't matter that everyone rolled their eyes and thought, yeah, right, we're all doomed to die. He knew they were in danger, and so he wasn't going to let anything come in his place, in his way, to try to save as many as he can. And friends, I hope you see the strong parallels with the church. The world is dying. The world is perishing. And there's only one escape plan from the death that's coming. There's only one way out of the death that is coming. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the one and only Savior. He's the one and only way to live, to have eternal life. See, Rick was convinced that the people who were entrusted to his care would perish if he did not have a plan of escape, if he did not save them by showing them the way they could be saved. Rick loved his people too much to let them perish, even when they made fun of him, even when he was belittled for doing so much. And that's what I think the church is supposed to be all about. Because remember this, Jesus put the world in our care. Jesus put the world and every single human being in our care and says, I want you to go out and make disciples of all people. I want you to go and share the good news with every single person because I want them to be saved. In other words, Christians cannot simply remain here safe in the friendly confines of the church. Safe and sound, high and dry, while people Good people, loving people, God's people are out there drowning, dying, and they don't even know it, and they might laugh at you if you come to them to help them. They don't know they're in imminent danger, but it doesn't mean they're not. And it's the church's job to help people here where it's safe. Christians cannot stay safe within our inner circle because there are thousands, there are millions out there perishing in the storms of life. And the world needs people who care enough. The world needs people who love enough to want to be able to reach out and help them escape the fate that awaits them, whether they're aware of that fate or not. And that's what St. Andrew Sunday is all about. Andrew was born around 6 BC in a little village right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee called Bethsaida. And both he and his brother Simon were fishermen by trade, which is why when Jesus invited them to be his disciples, Jesus called out to them and said, "Hey, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Now, tradition tells us that Simon continued to invite people to get to know Jesus all of his life. And when it became illegal to do so, he continued to do so, even though he knew it would cost him his life, and it did. And so when he was arrested by Rome for spreading the good news, they sentenced him to be crucified. But Andrew said, "I am not worthy to be crucified on the same kind of a cross as Jesus." And so he was crucified on what was known as a saltier, or an X-shaped cross. And that's why to this day, the flag of Scotland, because St. Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland, is called the saltier. It bears the X-shaped cross of St. Andrew, who preferred to go to his death rather than allow others to go to theirs. The true Rick Rescorla attitude, that people are worth saving because God loves the people that we're reaching out to save. Now, the interesting thing is that Andrew is really a quiet guy. We just don't read very much about him in Scripture. As we were talking about before, he's only mentioned 12 times total in Scripture. And four of those times is simply him being listed as one of the 12 when they list all 12 of the disciples. But even though he's not mentioned that often, that's not to say that Andrew is unimportant. Because the times that he is mentioned in the gospel, he's always doing the most important thing that a human being can do. He's taking people who don't know Jesus and helping them to get to know Jesus. He's taking people who do not know the one true hope of the world and introducing them to the hope of the world so that they too can be saved. For example, in the 12th chapter of John, there are some Greeks who show up, and they've heard all about this Jesus guy, so they want to know Jesus, and they walk up to Philip. And get this, Philip is a follower. Philip is a disciple of Jesus. So these Greeks walk up to Philip and say, "Hey, we want to meet Jesus." And Philip's like, I wonder how I can introduce you. I wonder what to do. And I think, you know, Philip is the patron saint of the church today, right? I mean, there's all these people, how can I introduce them to Jesus? I wonder what to do. So you know what Philip did? I'm not kidding. He brought them over to Andrew and says, "Andrew, you're good at this. Would you introduce them to Jesus?" And he did. So Andrew said, "Yeah, come on, let me introduce you to Jesus." And he took the Greeks to meet Jesus. And in John 6, Jesus had been preaching all day. There's thousands of people on a hillside, and it's starting to get late, and people are really hungry. So Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, "Hey, give them something to eat." And they all say, "Lord, we don't have anything to eat. What are you talking about?" And Andrew says, "Well, you know what? Here's the little boy who brought his box lunch with him." And guess what Andrew did? He brought the little boy to meet Jesus. And guess what Jesus did? He took the little boy's lunch, a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread, and he fed over 5,000 people that day with the little boy's lunch. Why? Because Andrew introduced the boy to Jesus. And then in today's lesson, we see that Andrew's at it again, but this time he's bringing his brother Simon to come and meet Jesus. Well, how does he do that? I mean, how does this quiet, unassuming man who doesn't seem to like the spotlight bring so many people to Jesus when most of us find it hard to even bring one single person to come to meet Jesus? Well, this last May, the Lilly Endowment Fund sponsored a survey that involved 300,000 regular worshipers all across our country. So 300,000 worshipers of 2,200 churches, and those 2,200 churches represented 8 denominations. So this is a pretty good example of American Christianity, right? Well, the survey revealed something that I have shared with you time and time and time and time and time again. And guess what? As of May, it's still true. The survey revealed of those 2,200 churches, 300,000 people interviewed, the survey revealed that over 75% of the people who came to church said they first came to church because, and I don't even have to tell you because you know, why did they come? Bingo! Because someone invited them. This is not rocket science. Over 75% of the people who came to church said they came to church because somebody loved them enough to want them to know Jesus. Someone invited them to church. And yet, even when they said that, right? I came because someone invited me. Guess what? 54% of those people said, oh no, I've never invited anyone to church. It's like, what is the matter with us? We know how easy it is, and we don't do it. So why is Andrew so good at this when most of us are so bad at this? Well, what's Andrew's secret, right? Well, I think I can explain in part what Andrew's secret was. And the first thing was that Andrew believed that Jesus was worth knowing. Andrew believed with all of his heart and soul and mind that Jesus had made a difference in his life, that it was worth knowing Jesus. And so Andrew, of course, thought, well, if it's worth knowing Jesus for me, then of course it's going to be worth other people getting to know Jesus. And so that's what he used as his incentive, is I want you to have the same joy that I have. I want you to have the same grace that I have. I want you to have the same love that I'm receiving, and I know where I'm getting it, so I want you to know Jesus. That's what made Andrew tick. In today's gospel lesson, we learn that Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. The Bible says, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Well, Andrew, we find out later, was one of these two, and he took John the Baptist very seriously. He left John and he started to follow Jesus. And when he followed Jesus, he discovered who Jesus is, right? And the Bible's very clear. What was the very first thing he did? I mean, the very first thing that Andrew did after he met Jesus was he ran straight home to Bethsaida to talk to his brother Simon and said, Simon, I met this guy. You've got to meet him. Come and meet him. I know he's the Messiah. I know he's the one that we've been waiting for. Andrew was so good at introducing people because he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God, right? John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew knew that. Let me ask, how many of you here know that? How many of you here know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Okay, so we know the same thing Andrew knew. Then Andrew knew that Jesus was the Messiah, because that's what he said to Peter. I have found the Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one, the Savior of the world. Do you all know that Jesus is the Savior of the world? And again, we're right on board with Andrew. We know exactly what Andrew knew. Andrew knew that Jesus was the one true hope to save this world from the mess that it's in. How many of you believe that Jesus is the one true hope that can save this world from the mess that it's in? See, this is what I'm trying to say. We know everything about Jesus that Andrew knew, and in fact, we know a lot more about Jesus. We know he rose from the dead. Andrew didn't know that yet. And knowing what he knew about Jesus, Andrew loved his brother, loved other people too much to have them miss out. He's like, how selfish would that be when I have the answer to what they need? How selfish would it be not to share? See, he loved people too much to not share what he had in Jesus. Now, friends, again, we know the same thing that Andrew knows. We know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. We know that Jesus was sent by God to change lives. We know that Jesus is the one true hope of the world. So we know what Andrew knew. So now we need to love like Andrew loved. We need to love other people enough to want to help them. We need to be a little bit like Rick Rascorla and say, these people need what only God can give. These people need hope. These people need a way. See, Andrew felt an urgency to share Jesus with his brother Peter because he believed Jesus was worth knowing. And that's the primary incentive we have, right? Jesus is worth knowing. Now, the second reason that Andrew was so good at bringing others to Jesus is because, frankly, he didn't know any better. He just didn't know any better. See, Andrew didn't realize what we realize. Andrew didn't realize you had to have a seminary degree to be able to talk about Jesus with someone else. Andrew didn't realize you had to have the Bible memorized to be able to talk to someone about Jesus. See, Andrew didn't realize you had to be able to construct this airtight theological argument that'll just bring somebody to their knees before you can introduce them to Jesus. Andrew didn't know any of these things. He was just so excited about Jesus, he wanted to share Jesus with anything that wiggled. And so when Andrew approached his brother, he didn't get all tied up in theological jargon. He didn't quote 17 chapters of Isaiah. He simply said, I met the Messiah, and I want you to meet him too. So Andrew brought his brother and countless others to Jesus because he was simply excited about what he had experienced. So it didn't occur to him that he couldn't do that because he didn't have a seminary education. He didn't have all of these things. And I hope you're understanding my acute sarcasm here, right? Because I think sometimes that's what we believe, right? Oh, I can't share Jesus. I don't have a theological education. Oh, I can't share Jesus. I don't know enough about the Bible to share Jesus. Well, friends, we don't need to know that stuff. Here's what we need to know. We need to know our experience with Jesus. We need to know, here's how Jesus changed my life, right? And who is the world's leading expert on how Jesus changed your life? You are, and that's all you need to know. People don't care about theological jargon. They want to know why you follow Jesus, what Jesus has done for you, right? Okay? It's an interesting thing, friends. It's very interesting. What do you need to be able to truly recommend a good restaurant to somebody? How much training in the culinary arts do you need to have? Right? Here's what you need. You need to have had a good experience. You need to have had a good meal with good service. Right? That's it. And then you can tell your friends, this was a great restaurant. You don't need training in culinary arts. You just need to share the good experience that you had. Interesting, last year, my youngest son, Sean, told me that I needed, and that's actually the word he used, I needed to watch this awesome show on Netflix called Stranger Things. Ever heard of it? Well, he went on and on about it. I mean, he was so passionate about this show, telling me it was one of the best shows that he'd ever seen, and again said, I needed to watch it. I needed to see it. So I kind of checked it out, what it was all about, and I thought, this is the dorkiest looking thing I've ever seen, so no, I didn't waste my time by watching this dork fest. But then the next time he showed up, he said, Dad, did you watch Stranger Things yet? You need to watch this. And I thought, you know what? His passion's kind of contagious. He's so excited about this. Maybe I need to have a little bit more open mind to this. And see, his passion won me over. And guess what? I started to watch Stranger Things. And I said, this is the coolest show I've seen in a long time. And so I binged watched the whole thing. And yes, I've already binged watched all the way through Stranger Things too. You need to as well. Awesome show. Now listen, you need to, okay? Now I want to tell you something about this, okay? Because I paid for Sean's college education. And here's the thing. He does not have a degree in cinematography, okay? Sean doesn't know anything about drama. Okay? But he didn't need a cinematography degree to be able to recommend to me a really good show. Now, I don't know for sure, but I seriously doubt that Sean could explain to me how the Duffer Brothers use the various nuances of the lighting and the music to heighten the power of the story. But again, it doesn't matter. Okay? I wasn't interested in that. I was interested in his experience with it. And his passion for this won me over. So again, I hope you understand my point in this. You don't need to be able to give a Bible lesson to share Jesus. You don't need to be able to wax theological, be able to share Jesus. Here's what's going to make the difference. Your genuine passion about what you experienced with Jesus. That's what's going to make a difference. People don't care about what Isaiah said. People don't care what Luke said. People care about what you experienced. And you're an expert in that, friends. You only need to share what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to even convert them. That's the job of the church. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And when you invite them here and they can experience the body of Christ, when they can experience the flesh and blood body of Christ on earth, when they can experience the sacraments, when they can experience grace, the Holy Spirit will take it from there. All you need to do is introduce them. All you need to do is invite them here. Something I learned when I was researching for this message was less than 3%, okay? Less than 3% of non-Christians ever just wander into a church on their own. Less than 3% of non-Christians will ever find their way here. So what that means is if non-Christians are going to come to know Jesus, we've got to be the one to bring them here. We've got to be the ones to invite them here. People aren't going to just walk in on their own. But we here who are safe and waterproof from the storms raging out have to be brave enough to go out into the storm and bring people in. I want you to picture this gale off of the New England coast. It's late November. and a nor'easter is raging, angry black clouds are filling the sky, and nothing can be seen except occasionally illuminated by a flash of lightning. You see this little boat that is actually disintegrating under the pounding of the waves, and people have already fallen in, and they're struggling to keep their head above the water, and the anguished cries and faces of people calling out for help. And the only glimmer of hope appears on the shoreline, where this large rock protrudes out into the water. And there, clutching the rock, you see one lone sailor. And it's a moving scene, a tragic scene. And looking at it, one could say that it's the storm is kind of a symbol of humanity's hopeless condition. But as you look closer, you see that the situation is not hopeless at all. Because see, that sailor is not clinging to that rock for dear life saying, "Hey, I hope you find your way to safety." But rather, that sailor is hanging on to the rock with one hand, making sure he's secure, and he's reaching out the other one and pulling this one in to the rock, and reaching out and pulling this one onto the rock, and reaching out and pulling this one onto the rock. That's what the church is supposed to be about. That's our job, is to care enough, to love enough, to reach out and let them come to know the rock. Let them come to meet the one who can save. His name is Jesus. Let us choose to be like Rick Rascorla. Let us choose to be like Andrew. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we give you praise and thanks for the fact that you love us so much. Even while we were sinners, you died for us. You came into our world. You're the one who took the initiative. We didn't do anything to talk you into it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. You just saw that we were doomed. And you loved us so much that you came after us. And you offered up your life for us to take away our sins, to take away our death, and to grant us eternal life. And so, Holy One, we just pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you would fill every single one of us with your Holy Spirit and take away our timidities. Take away our fear. Take away our excuses. And let us reach out into the world around us to help people who don't know Jesus come to meet Jesus. Let us care enough to invite them here, to bring them here with us, where they can come to know you and they can experience the same grace and the same hope and the same love that we experience. And we ask all of this in the powerful name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. And for his sake, we ask that you let it be done. Amen.